so we pray, merciful Father, we pray tonight you will indeed show mercy toward us by opening our minds, Lord, our very hearts, our very souls unto the Word of God, that we may be enriched thereby, Lord, and actually come into that place that John spoke of when he said, I wish above all else that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He knew, Lord, that so many people were just all alike through the ages. We want prosperity, we want abundance of this world's goods, we want health to enjoy it, but we know there's not a string attached to it really, but there is a condition, a premise, a principle, and that is our soul should prosper. And when our souls prosper, we know, Lord, that all of these other things then will have their proper places. And we know, Lord, that the prospering soul can only come by years of experience waiting on you, being nurtured by the life that's in the Word, a life of communion and fellowship. So we pray tonight you feed us your Word of truth and nurture us up, Lord. Take us down the road together until one day a final parting comes. We'll leave this world, Lord. All things will left behind. Only the character in our hearts, lives, and souls go with us. So help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, whenever one studies anything that pertains to the end time message, which message, of course, was delivered by the prophet William Branham, and which message was vindicated of God, one can only view these components of the message, or the doctrines, or the various aspects, in the light of the absolute sovereignty of God, who sovereignly foreknew and sovereignly predestinated his own will, about which he speaks and manifests to be true. So as you look at the message that Brother Branham brought, vindicated of God, you understand that all of it, every one of the doctrines, every facet, brings forth the fact that God sovereignly foreknew and God sovereignly predestinated his own will as to whatever form of manifestation that would be. Now, an almost oversimplification of what I have just premised is found over here in Romans, the 11th chapter, and verses 33 to 36, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." Now, the reason I've called this almost oversimplified is because the details of what this is all about are missing in this particular portion of Scripture, but such details are found throughout the Bible so that we are not bereft or beside ourselves for lack of information. Now, just looking at the sovereignty of God in every aspect of this message, which, of course, is a resume, pretty well, of the entire Word of God that has been given to us, pertinent in the Gospels. We could start over here in Ephesians, and you notice in the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the placing of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, you can see here, just in these verses alone, that there can be no argument that concerning the elect, the foreknown, the predestinated, whatever you want to call them, concerning those who are born again, because Paul brings that to their attention, where he says in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the blessed Holy Spirit of promise. That these people here are literally the predestination, not just the predestinated, but they are the predestination or the predestinated will of Almighty God, which was in Him from the beginning, which lies in eternity. Now notice with this in Romans, the 8th chapter, 28 to 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now you know those that love God are those that God loved. Because before we loved Him, He first loved us. And of course, the love of God is strictly the evidence of predestination is the evidence of the love of God. And so it says here now we have a reciprocal canter here in the Word. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now you'll notice He's using the past tense of glorification under two definitions. The one number definition is that this refers to the Old Testament saints who have already been resurrected, and there's some place we don't know where they are, but they're there. They're in a dimension. And that's because of their glorified body. They cannot be contacted. We cannot see them because they're like you might say, like light. Now, also, it is because, as Paul said, God calls those things which are not as though they were. And this is exactly the substance of prophecy, which is future, but is always written in the past tense. Now, here you see then, these people here already then have their destination from eternity to eternity through the ages already locked in. They are the chosen ones that we are looking at. And we see this is all in the mind of God. Now, with this, we want to go to Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. And herein we find, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you'll notice in here, there's two things being placed. That is, they're being placed, those whose names are in the book of the Lamb, life slain from the foundation of the world. So therefore, the association now of these people, these elect, these who do not fall for error, because the elect cannot be deceived even in the most trying and dreadful times, you will notice now there is an association with these which were foreknown, having their names in a book, and this is mentioned as from the foundation of the world. So listen carefully now. We have an association different from the beginning, but continuing. You understand what I'm saying? Because the word foundation of the world is said here, which is predated by the beginnings which were in Christ when there wasn't a speck of stardust. You follow what I'm saying now? You are looking at what is from the ages to the ages as singled out from eternity. Now, compare this which I said here. In the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Let's go back to Genesis, the third chapter. And the 19th, 3rd and 19th. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Now this is said of something very specific. It is talking of the man of the earth. This is where we're looking at from the foundation of the world. We're looking at the basics of a cosmos which is not strictly in the realm of a spiritual, but is down into the physical, because the Bible speaks of Satan being in the Garden of Eden. Thou wast in Eden. You were in Eden. Okay. Now then, Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and the 5th verse. Now, I'll try to weave this together for you to make it simple. 5th verse. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Now, with that, we're going to read over here, Hebrews 9, 23 to 24. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What I'm trying to show you here, that there is definitely set forth in Scripture that there was a reality in heaven which was the true figure. Then upon earth was allowed that which you may call a prefigure, or actually a type. In other words, it's prefiguring in the sense of a type what you're going to go back to. And now notice here, you start with the original, which was in the heavens, which must have been a temple in there, because the Bible tells us that Satan was one of the cherubs that covered, and Michael no doubt was the other, which was what you prefigure Jesus Christ. And there was a worship, and Satan led in the worship. Now, it says to Moses, see that thou make all things according to the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Then it says, Jesus Christ, having cleansed through his blood, and having taken upon himself the antitype of all types, now the heavens themselves are cleansed, showing we go from the true to a figure to a true. So what I'm trying to show you here is this. This was already there before there was a speck of stardust, in the sense of a plan. And then as it began to come together, before there was an earth, there was a heaven and a government and all these things therein. Then there started the foundations of the world and the universes and all these things. So what we're trying to show you, which I think I've showed you pretty well here, is the fact in this message, you will notice always the sovereignty of God, and in the sovereignty is a foreknowledge, which is omniscience, with the ability by omnipotence to translate the omniscience into something which is in the material, and the material cannot affect it, even though the material brings it into the spaces of the everlasting, which is ages to ages, in contradistinction to the eternal. You are dealing with an eternal, but within the eternal are epical, are epochs, or ages. See, that's what you're looking at. Okay, now with these few but pointed scripture, we have received sufficient understanding to grasp what I have been saying in the last two messages on the covenant of the Father and Son. And here is the premise. Here's the principle. This covenant of the Father and Son was in the mind and will of God and began to come into existence at the beginning and birthing of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you notice when I use the term come into existence, I am not using the term in the sense of the plan. Lying in the mind of God, because strange to say, no matter how you try to break this down and how you try to think about God with the human mind, you can only go berserk. Because God cannot add one thought nor take one thought from himself. He always was, and in him there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Now you try to get this in your head where you can't do it. You can't do it. You might as well shrug it off and just believe it. See? So, this covenant, which was in the mind and will of God, began to come into a form. That's why I use the word existence, but I'm talking about the formulation, began to become. That's why you notice in Elohim it's become. It's always becoming, becoming, an unfolding. People can't understand that about the seven church ages. They don't understand anything we understand the prophet taught it. You know why? They can't. They have been thoroughly drugged and doped by the pharmacists, which in the Bible are called the sorcerers, which are Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, witchcraft. And there is not a true worship of God because there's not a revelation. You can't hardly find even a hard shell anymore. That's a Baptist who believes everything is going to be what was ordained to be and you ain't going to change it. That's why they don't even believe that you need to be born again. Which is ridiculous. You'll never get them to tell you I'm born again, going to go to heaven. They say I have a hope. They don't even know what the word hope means. Because hope means an assurance, something that's earnestly expected. You're going to be from God. Okay, this covenant was in the mind and will of God and began to become. In other words, God began to work at it. At the beginning and the birthing of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is why there's no such thing as an eternal Son. In the sense, there is a beginning to this factor of the Godhead. Where God begins to bring and move forth, bring forth of himself, which we will see. And whatever exact time or period the covenant was entered into, that is by the two people, the Father and Son, there may be no way of knowing. But it is sufficient to know that when the sovereign purpose of God was made known to the Son, there was an immediate acceptance of the divine will because the Son himself was actually such a part of the essentiality of God that he was one with the will of God. Now you understand what I'm saying? Well, to understand it, let's go back and to the Bibles again, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3. We're just going to read part of 3. God, who at many parts and many in many parts and many ways spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. That's the ages. In other words, before the Son was begotten, there weren't any ages. It was eternality rather than everlasting, which was ages to ages. And since ages came out of eternity, it will go back to it. Well, certainly it will. You believe God had a divine plan and you're part of it, you're going to go back to it. Like Brother Branham said, you don't remember where you came from because you passed your theophonic form, which Jesus didn't, but you came exactly like him. Now you got to believe the truth. Now listen about this Son, by whom he made the ages. See? And it tells you it was started there at that begetting. But that's all we need to know. Who needs to know? Who being the effulgence, the outraying of his glory. And the word glory means an exact assessment. And the express image of his person, or the expression of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now you cut out that next phrase, forget it, for the time being. Being made so much better than the angels. Now that's not a matter of just being made. Because you can make a thing, But a woman can also make a baby in the sense that she's producing it from her being. Now, this is not simply a creation. Jehovah Witnesses want to make this a creation, then God made everything else by this creation. He became an angel. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the head teaches. The Bible teaches truth, then you got to let your head go. And if it doesn't comprehend it, forget it. Believe it anyway. You're not smart enough to figure out electric current. That's right. You can't figure it. You can know various things about it, but you can't figure it. Nobody can. Or somebody say, well, I think we can. No, you can't. Then why don't you make it? Well, so I'm going to do so-and-so. No, do it without all those things. Go back to principle. See, people forget principle because they're so used to working with things. They think the thing is a principle. That's alive in the pit of hell. The thing itself is not a principle. The thing comes out of a principle. That's like your stupid scientists say, well, we think we found protein on a planet out there in outer space. Therefore, there's going to be light. That's a lie. Protein doesn't bring light, but life requires protein. It's like Brother Branham said, before there was a fish with a fin, God had an ocean for the fish to swim in. Stupid bunch of idiots call themselves scientists. Jackasses. Got no use for their tripe and hogwash. Now, we're talking about this one, and now let's go a little further. Let's read some scripture from John. Let's find out what John said. Never mind what some stupid theologian says, some Trinitarian. He's so dumb he doesn't know when he catches a cold. John 8:42. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now notice, I came out of him and he sent me. Now notice John 16. 27 or 28. For the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And I came forth from the Father. And I'm come into the world. That's like a baby coming out of the womb. Again, I leave the Father and the world and go to the Father. And John said, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. Let's go to John 17. And verse 8. For I have given unto them the words that you gave me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now listen, the Trinitarians I know can take that, and they'll make God a great fountain. And this little God, or this junior God, the Son God, S-O-N of course, and the Romans rightly made it the S-U-N God, because there's no such thing what they're talking about. He came out with certain directions. That's not true. This is a begotten one and a birthed one. And this is what we're looking at. Okay. Where did we go to the book of Psalms? And we've already been in this, so this is no verse that we haven't looked at before. Psalm 40, of course, is what I'm going to go for. 78. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now look, in the volume of the book it is written. I come. See? Now, in the book it is also written, I delight to do thy will, O God. Now, this is what we're looking at in the sense of this verse. The character of Christ was already predestinated because it was written in the book. And it could not be written in the book, this book, unless essentially this was a part of the plan and the purpose of God, because we're writing of that book. We are not writing of the other books open at the white throne. It is this book, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And in there is chronicled, in that Lamb's book of life, which is part of the book of life, would of necessity be chronicled the position that every single part of the divine, well, call it foreknowledge, call it God, call it what you want, whatever was in there, was chronicled. And it was chronicled, for a certain specific time, even as this was. Because the chronicling of this is made known about 3,000 years at least after the first man was placed in the Garden of Eden. Here's your psalmist is telling us what already took place. But it was already in the records. Then according to the records, that which was written had to come into manifestation. And this one was such. He said, "Lo, I come." It is written in the volume of the book. And those books are all open. They're all in heaven. They're all going on down here through experiences. What on? It'll all be opened up on earth at the great white throne. And in there it says, "This one, I delight to do thy will." So therefore, what I'm driving at here is what I already mentioned as a major premise, that this one that came forth was only too happy to enter into a partnership of the covenant. See? Now, he was the Logos of that written word. Now, you notice all the time he spoke the Father will he wanted to do? Just reread that. All right, now in Philippians, the second chapter, we go to 5-8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained, to be equal with God." In other words, the Son of God gave him equal rights with the Father. So now they stand as co-equal in the covenant. But he emptied himself, made himself a reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, that was written in the book, and it came to pass. With that, we're going to read what we read over here in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Now you can see what he was doing there. It was only through that Spirit, because he came forth from God, that he could possibly offer himself and do the full will of Almighty God. Now, it is in Hebrews 13 and 20 that we find this great covenant of the Father and the Son. It tells us, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now notice in there, it is not an eternal covenant. It is an everlasting covenant because it had a start and deals with the ages, but coming out of eternity, it goes back to eternity. Because it was meant to be a part, and it is a part of that eternity. So, it is in Hebrews 13 and 20 that we find the great covenant of the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and His Son Jesus, who is the Christ, or we see the Father and Son covenant. Now, particularly notice it's an everlasting covenant. Also, particularly notice that though the covenant was everlasting, which designates or computes to age, ages and ages, in Hebrews 9 and 14, you will notice the eternal Spirit is placed in there. So therefore, there could not have been an everlasting covenant without the eternal Spirit. It couldn't happen. Because, as we say, it's got to come from eternity to go back to eternity. The clothing that God puts on it, though consequential, is not consequential in the sense that there can be any change. The Spirit of God decided to speak through the donkey that Balaam was riding on. That was his business. Actually, it was an angel. But it's also called the angel of the Lord, so how are you going to place it? So, all right. Particularly notice that the covenant was everlasting, which designates ages to ages. And in Hebrews 9:14, the Spirit talks about the Spirit. And therefore, the thought was eternal, being God. So therefore we have the eternality from God. Then it was put in a book. Then it started its manifestation, for now there is a covenanting partner to the Father. And at that time. Okay, this was all in God and from God. Then notice how the age of man starts as man is involved in it, but not in the experience or the expression of Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Now you'll notice that right there. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. God said, let's make man their image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle, over all the earth and everything creeping that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created him. Male and female created him. And God blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the living thing that moves upon the earth, and such as that. Now, you will notice that in this spirit form, that's what they were in, man was not involved in that covenant as yet. And therefore, it's showing here that the covenant was only involved in a space of time, though coming out of eternity. It's a space of time we are looking at. It was given to the ages, written in a book. Now in Genesis 2 and 7, through physical manifestation, man becomes, because man is a becoming process. The same as you find in Scripture, everything is a becoming process. Man becomes to the place where he's under the covenant of Genesis 2:17. And Genesis 2:17 says you can stay here and eat all you want, be happy, and just be Lord over the earth with your wife, just you cannot eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he's placed under that covenant. Now had he not been in a physical form, the covenant which was entered into through the ages by the Father and Son could not have applied. There is no way. It had to come into a physical, which physical was not in the eternal. It was the eternal that created the physical. But a physical does not change the spiritual. It can't do it. That's what Brother Branham said, someday you'll find out you always were saved. See? So, all right. Now here we find man becomes to the place where he's under the covenant of Genesis 2:17, which comes under the Father and Son covenant that is brought in view of Genesis 3:15, which of course, you look at it and you find Genesis 3:15 is the antidote for what Adam and Eve did. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. He's speaking now of what Satan perpetrated through the animal kingdom into the animal kingdom of God. Satan did it. Now, watch Genesis 3:22-24 again. And the Lord God said to the man, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he had taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now it tells you right here that these ages, these physical things are beginning to change rapidly. And you will notice at this time that man does not have the right to take of the tree of life, which evidently would have immortalized his flesh. Now that's a tough one that a lot of people don't want to accept. All they want to do is get their own ideas. Well, praise God. God is a threefold person and he had a son. And the son said to the father, when Satan evidently got out of hand and things got out of the proper tenor of the universe, things were in a disunion harmony, the father said, who will go? Who will go? And the son said, I'll go. Yeah, that's ridiculous. That's the stupidest theology. If I had to believe that kind of junk, I wouldn't believe anything. I like to believe a sovereign God the way Paul did. That's why he was hated. That's why William Branham's hated. That's why you'll be hated. You'll be hated because you believe in one God and you believe in sovereignty. You believe in foreknowledge, election, predestination. In other words, to you, you see something, though it's a rough way to say it, is cut and dried. Because it's foreknown. And you're not going to stop doing God from what he's going to do. And he's doing it in spite of everybody. And people just don't want to hear about that. They say, no, sir, I can't take that. But notice right here it says, now lest he put forth his hand. Lest he do it. Now remember, we already showed you in the first covenant, God said to that man and that woman in the spirit form, it was a higher order. And in that higher order was the promise of dominion. In the lower order, they lost it. The higher order then somehow would be get to the tree and live forever. So therefore, God has no alternative. Now, people can say what they want. God doesn't have an alternative. There's no way that God has alternatives. Which means if this doesn't work, something else will. God doesn't have any alternative but to restore man to an immortal supernatural state and give him his control. That's why the book of redemption was opened. And Brother Branham tells right there the title deed was exposed and absolutely placed back in the hands of the original owner. See? All right. Now, last Saturday, that was last Saturday, as with the first message on this subject, we saw that this great covenant, and which was the origin of all covenants, was purposefully designed by the two covenanters to express themselves for the good of a third party, namely the bride of Christ. Now, that's what it's all about. Now, there again, you can stumble. See? You can stumble. Because you can't understand the ways of the working of the mind of God, because Paul says they're past finding out. I simply receive what I got by revelation. And when Paul preached sovereignty and said it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, he came back with a hypothetical question, which, while it's not hypothetical, it's rhetorical, really, you might say, asking of themselves, knowing that the people would ask him, well, then why does God find excuse? He said, shut up and mind your business. He didn't tell them. He said, can the thing formed? Who are you, man, to reply against God? Can the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? I'm going to tell you, for an answer, that's a bummer. That's worse than you going to somebody and you have a very nice pastry that they make and say, would you give me the recipe? Pooh to you. Won't give you my recipe. It's like a bummer. But Paul tells the truth. He said, look, I'm telling you what is. And from this moment, keep your nose out of God's business. That's what science does, sticks his nose in God's business. I can't wait for this world to be just reshaped by God. Oh, I gotta wait, you know, I can wait because I've got to do it. But you know. Now, I said here that the good of the third party was involved. And so that's what we're gonna look at. We go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and we're going to begin to see something here. I'll take you step by step. The first part of the third verse, speaking of this son, who is involved as the second party of the covenant of which God the Father is the first party. Now you'll notice what we're looking at is this second one that came forth from God. who being the outraying of his glory. In other words, as the Bible has already said, that Jesus Christ is the, Brother Branham said particularly, he is the characteristics, the essentials of the Godhead bodily. The attributes is the word. He is the outraying of his glory. The expression of his substance, upholding all things by the word of his power. So, this one here, who is the great son? Like you might say, he took 50% and left 50% for all the rest of those who would be in Adam, bride and groom. Equal with God gives a 50%. Son of God gives a name on the check as good as the Father's. And Brother Branham trickled that right down to you and me. In the resurrection, when the fullness of the adoption take place in the manifestation. But I'm just running on this now and just trying to give you some of the grandeur that you're looking at here. That this one is the actual outflowing from God. I came out of God to be sent by God on this covenant mission. And he is the outraying of God, and he is actually the expression of the substance of God, because that's what he came from. So whatever substance God is, and who's going to argue, knowing only his spirit, then this one here is that substance expressed. Now, that's it. That's the Son. All right. That's very good now to know about him. Now let's find something else about us. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath never yet appeared, this great thing that's going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we're getting a very definite hookup. So let's go now to Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And the 3rd chapter, verses 20, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, or bodies of corruption, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or the body of his glory. Now remember, that's spoken of in Hebrews 1 and 3. The outraying of his glory. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, what is the working? Now, can you guess and tell me? You should know by now. It's God doing it. It's God doing it. Who came down in 1 Thessalonians? God came down. Who's bringing all things in subjection? God is bringing all things in subjection. So now God is doing this. Now, that's very nice. But let's go even further. We go to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And let's read 17, 18. He's talking now about the mind in relationship to the word delivered by the Spirit. Nevertheless, when it shall, to turn to the Lord, the veil be taken away. Now watch, 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Now watch. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Lord being that Spirit, there's going to be jubilee. We're going to get set free to go to the tree of life. Now listen. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, looking in a mirror and seeing the expression of God by revelation, are changed into that image. Brother Branham said we're little messiahs, little Jesus, Mrs. Jesus. So, you will notice here that what we are looking at in this covenant, as God had brought forth Christ, the Son. Now he's bringing us forth, identical. And except for position, there isn't any difference. Now, let's go back again to Hebrews so you're going to get an idea what we're talking about. What lies in store for us. Because we came from God too, but bypassed that form. Now, who being the outraying of his glory, the expression of his substance. Is there any difference then between him and us? There isn't any difference. Like Father, like Son, and on down. There is the difference only of magnitude and where the person belongs. They got so mixed up over this in the first church age like they messed up in the last church age. That they'll put sleaze bags up there and make great men of them. The bakers and the Bert down there in Baton Rouge. Yeah, swagger. I was going to say Schweitzer because I'm going to give the worst name. And Roberts, the rest of them, saying God held him hostage. And the Baptists, while they're talking, are no different because they are in witchcraft. And the worst thing is they don't even have any gifts to manifest. Catholics are beating their spots off and they're getting manifestation. See? They can't do it. So, we have this lying in store for us. Now, remember, now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's in the appearing. You've got to see it. How are you going to see it? Through the Word. Now, if you can't see it through the Word, you're finished. All right. Now, let's go a step further. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? The Holy Spirit. The Father of glory. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Tells you right there that he himself will set aside himself at the end time to a particular, peculiar ministry, which will be the revelation and the knowledge of him that you seeing in this word is guaranteed to bring you to the image of Christ. Which is the image of the Father. Which was the outraying. See? A manifestation of his substance. So we're looking at this in this very hour. Now this is now Romans 11, 33-36, which we read to you. With it, it is 1 Corinthians 15 and 28. But when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All things are of him and by him and for him and to him. Now you've got the time when it is being done. So I say this is now, this hour, Romans and 1 Corinthians 15. Thus is fulfilled the everlasting covenant which deals with God in creation, and we find ceaseless ages, for the body is now commensurate with the soul, eternal in a physical figure. The soul did not have the right to that which was commensurate. Except in the sense had they had the right to it. They never would have had access to the unfathomable mystery of the wisdom of God. Now sitting here tonight, we have one choice. We can accept it. Or thumb our nose at it and go out of here destroyed. You have no time for church doctrine or whatever your mind's once held. Let me tell you something. What is wrong today, why people are getting wrong transfusions with AIDS? Because they don't use the proper method of cleansing and purifying. What was it that caused so much havoc at one time years back? I read about it. It was because the packaging machine wasn't clean. One word off, and you're finished. Now, this doesn't mean, in my understanding, one word in the sense of just one word. It's the fact of one word changing it. In other words, to me, the refusal of one doctrine that has been set forth destroys all doctrine. And sometimes it takes only one word within it to do it. Like, yea, hath God said. Does God really mean that he chooses this one and takes and throws away that one? That's what he said. And you're not here to twist it. So, we see in the physical now, a body commensurate with that soul and beyond what it would have had at the hour if it had had a body commensurate. You get what I'm saying? If the soul would have had a body like Jesus before there was a speck of stardust, it would have missed too much entirely. For when Jesus came to do his will, he was glad to do it. See? The bride and the groom are now, the last Adam, one. And both in the image of God and everlasting. I don't use the word eternal now, because I'm talking about bodies. I'm talking now of time has joined with eternity, which makes immortality. When the prophet said time and eternity have mingled, he had only one thought in mind. And that is, he was saying, immortality is here. It is no longer coming. It is arrived. All right, having remarked on the covenant as being everlasting, age to age. And we see the implication. There must come such a day when time and eternity blend via immortality, which I have just stated. And then there will be no end, for all has become now physically eternal. So we ask, when is that time? When is that time supposed to come? Well, I'll tell you what. Right in the very first age, right at the platform age, before Paul came on the scene, right after Pentecost, the manifestation that Jesus was risen from the dead by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the tremendous miracles that accompanied it, proving that he was risen, Peter preached the sermon, and he told Israel what they were missing, and when it would come back, and what it would be like. And he says here in verse 19 of chapter 3 of Acts, in the middle of the verse, when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even God shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. But he said, hold it. The heavens must receive him, retain him, until times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, it tells you right there, and Brother Brown explained it, that after a great healing revival, you had better believe that the presence of God so manifested would bring about a resurrection and a rapture. But you'll notice the word of God says here that there has to come a restoration. And that restoration absolutely is that spoken by the mouth of all the prophets, which means the words of the prophet have been twisted. And now you've got to have them brought back to where they are actually true, which they are true. For Moses truly said, the fathers, the prophets, shall the Lord your grace, God raise up, and you'll be a brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatsoever he shall send you. And it'll come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now listen. There at this point, we go back to Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Now remember, Genesis 3, 22 to 24 was caused by Eve disbelieving a word which threw her into a tailspin of wrong living. And the Lord God said, behold, the man become once to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth in the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove up the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, a restoration is required. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 17 and 10:2 and 10:11. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elijah truly shall come and restore all things. There will be a restoration. Absolutely, that is going to be by Elijah. Which is now, and it's got to be because you can't change the scripture. Because it started back there. In the physical. When man fell, he forfeited his immortality, which would have continued under those conditions had he continued in them, which meant he wouldn't have taken the tree of life, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for his life. Now he got an interruption. And we know what caused it. Listening outside the word. So therefore, when we talk of restoration, you have got to come back to the place where man lost out of the ages. Okay, you ready? Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust still, filthy, filthy still, righteous, righteous still, holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly, my rewards with me, to give man according to his work should be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about not eternality, but everlasting. I started it, and I'm going to wind it up. And I'm going to put it right back in the form of immortality and eternality. Now listen, blessed are they who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter thereby through the gates into the city. The city that Abraham looked for right here on earth is connected absolutely with the opening of the seals. So therefore, the opening of the seals spells restoration. Because you can go to the tree of life now. So therefore, the conditions of the people have changed. Because they couldn't be immortal in the other condition. Now remember, the blood of the everlasting covenant is what makes it possible. It scatters sin so there be no evidence. So that God does not see you in that position anymore, but sees you as the virtuous bride of the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't do it in the first place. That comes from the opening of the book. Now remember, the book was closed in the Garden of Eden. What? And another record was started. True, there was no bloodshed until that time. Slain from the foundation of the world lets you know something. See? The plan came into its position, its place, through that flesh. Now, Revelation 22, 10 to 14 opens up Revelation 10 and 4, which tells you that the Mighty One coming down to earth. Now, what would he come down to earth for? Who is the same one in Revelation 5? What would he come for? For one reason, to take over. Now the Mighty One cannot take over. The Word of God which comes from heaven cannot take over. It's sealed up. So therefore now it's got to be unsealed. Now to unseal that book and get you back to immortality, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which absolutely must be those thunders. You say you're guessing. I got a mighty good guess. I'm telling you what the truth is. I'm not guessing. I'm telling you what's vindicated. See, I know what I'm talking about. These birds out here don't. Oh, they'll question and they'll accuse, but I'll be standing just as though I'm at the white throne right now. I know what I'm talking about. So I got no trouble. My troubles are behind me. Their troubles are ahead. The Bible said there are those that send their sins on ahead. They're the smart ones. The others come along waiting for their sins to catch up. Mine are nowhere in sight. All right, listen. The whole thing is accomplished by Revelation 5, 1 to 7, becoming Revelation 10, 1 to 7. That's strange, isn't it? Revelation 5, 1 to 7 is the one seated upon the throne with the book that couldn't be opened. The Lamb come forth, opens the book, tears the seals off the book, hands it back to the one on the throne, and he come on down. So the whole thing's accomplished, Revelation 5, 1 to 7, becoming Revelation 10, 1 to 7. But with a proper understanding of the chronology of Revelation 10, 1 to 7, because Revelation 10 and 7, that's all the mysteries revealed by the prophet, is Revelation 22 and 10, where the book is unsealed and the mysteries tumble forth. Which we saw, those mysteries, were sealed up under Revelation 10 and 4. Revelation 10 and 7 is also Revelation 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55, which is the mystery of immortality. The last trump. The last church age. The last message. This is also 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when the dead must come together with the living, the dead who are no longer dead, and it comes by the Lord descending with a shout, which word is klusma, which is to put everything in order. We are now in that day. Now last Saturday we were watching the first Exodus under Moses. After having received the manifestation of God, Moses was given the new name of God, which was Jehovah. No revelation at that time of his compound names and positions, titles and so on. But knowing that Abraham, through revelation like Peter, saw Elohim as Jehovah Jireh. And under Jehovah Jireh, which is the first compound title, lie seven other compound titles. That's right. Of which the big one everybody forgets is Jehovah Sanctifier. Of whom Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word is truth. Looking to the day when they're all one. And they without us who cannot be made perfect without us, are now waiting but not standing in jeopardy because we are now being made one by that word. That is for the end time. Now, after he called himself Jehovah, you will notice, having left Egypt as we left Babylon, having gone through the Red Sea, which is correct baptism, the baptism of God, because remember, Christ was that cloud as they passed through the Red Sea. So they were summarily baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually your titles, your names for proper baptism, knowing there is one God and only one. And after they got over there, going through the wilderness experience, needing the water to flush out and become a detoxifier to the toxins. And believe me, there's nothing better than salt water. That's a healer. That's a purger. They got a good dose of salt water. And they cried out for bitterness. And I'm going to tell you, the toughest thing anybody goes through following William Branham, if indeed they can, is his ministry of a message. Because he turns everything and everybody upside down and leaves one or two people believing while the multitudes go their way. And the very 170s that screamed in the day of Jesus, what a great, wonderful man he was. When he immediately declared himself what he was, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, forget it, and they walked off. And one of the 12 was the devil himself. So you're not going to have very many people listening. It was at that time, at the bitter waters, that the tree was cut down. In other words, the full effect of Calvary took place, which released the Spirit of God to deal with the people in bitterness concerning their misunderstanding and doubts and wondering, what is this all about anyway, oh God? Who is this William Branham? What's going on? What is there in for us? What is going on here? That Spirit turned the waters into a sweetness. Like the book, the John ate sweet in his mouth, better, but bitter in his belly, also became a detoxifier. And I'm going to tell you, the word that Brother Branham brought is the only detoxifier we have for the illegitimate word of the devil. And if you don't take it, you're going to end up in a mess with the rest of the world. You've got to get back where the prophet said, because the prophet's vindicated. And today our Exodus, in our Exodus, we are under Malachi 4, 1 to 3, which speaks of the destruction and Christ rising with healing in his wings. Today we also are under Jehovah Rapha. The great provider has once more provided. We saw the initial manifestation of Jehovah Rapha in a healing revival. Remember, Brother Branham said there's no such thing as true healing revival unless there's going to be a message. Now we are awaiting immortality that comes with the restored word, and it is vindicated to us that we're in it. Now be sure you get this. The rapture, as preached by Brother Branham, is vindicated. Because he said there's no such thing as a true healing revival without a change in message. And the Branham message is the rapture. Everything else, you could put to one side. If you believe that, you believe absolutely everything you need to believe. Now, as we begin to close off, we recall that the real beneficiary of the covenant was the bride. She is about to be taken off the earth. She is known as the New Jerusalem or Zion. Now, let's just draw a picture here from Isaiah chapter 59:19 to 61:2, and then we'll call it finished. Now listen to what he said. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Now notice the name is in the west. The gospel went west with the name. The rising of the sun was in the east. And the same light in the east goes to the west. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now you found that in the 2 Thessalonians. He will hinder till he be taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit will stop the work of the Antichrist until the bride is taken out of here and the Spirit goes with her, which is what? That great Spirit himself. Now watch. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Zion's the bride. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee. Now, just a minute, who is he talking about? Is he talking about simply a prophet, or is he talking about Jesus? I don't believe for one minute this is just upon a prophet. I think this is talking about upon Jesus. My Spirit that's upon thee, the Son, and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord from henceforth and forever. Now you know that never ever took place, and you know it never will take place except under immortality. Ain't no such horse. If you think that God could fulfill this outside of immortality, I think you're reading Scripture wrong. Because my prophet told me and told you that when God turns to the Jews, we're already immortal. And the 144,000 are martyred. So tell me, when has this ever been fulfilled or ever will be? I'm just using common sense, reading the Scripture. What message will you have in your mouth if you get out of here immortal? Okay, Trinitarian ducks, tell me. You're going to be one God, one prophet, one word. Amen. And it never will ever change what you're learning now and I'm learning, because all the mysteries are coming forth. And Brother Branham said, even that which was not known from before the foundation of the world. I ask you, what message are you going to know over there? What God are you going to meet with? What are you going to have? Now let's go further. Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What did Brother Branham say? Just think, God has given us the gift of His Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. Not talking now simply of the baptism. Reality. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, come on. You tell me that's anything outside of Zion? A bride? I can't believe that for 15 seconds. I say that has started now in its final stages. And it's going right on now to immortality. When a bride goes to the wedding supper, comes back in 3.5 years from the wedding supper, takes over with Christ leading to destroy those that have destroyed the earth in retributive wrath. Blood flows like you can't believe it. The earth is cleansed. The devil changed. The millennium sets in. A temple worship. A honeymoon period. A period of not justification, but sanctification. Interim. Then, white throne, a catching away, a lake of fire, a total dissolution, and a recreation. And God all in all. And that brings us right back to where we've been many, many times. Revelation 21, I saw a new earth and a new heaven. The first heaven, the first earth, you passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Bride and groom are there. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, that's already happened to you and me, according to Hebrews 12. And God shall wipe away all tears in their eyes. There be no more death, no more sorrow or crying, neither be any more pain. The former things have passed away. And He that sat upon the throne, that's the groom, said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Now notice, see, He's on the throne here. Hey, He's on the throne right now too. He don't come, but only sit with me in my throne as I am overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. That's the last church age. I'm Alpha and Omega, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, He said, the beginning and the end, I'll give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now you're thirsting down here, but notice you never thirst there. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Now listen, something is going on right now as this is revealed. Because I'm going to tell you, you won't be in the New Jerusalem and become a son. You're a son now, or you'll never be in the New Jerusalem. So I'm going to tell you, you better be hearing what's going on here right now. What John beheld at this period brought forth by a prophet. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But notice the fearful, the unbelieving. Now I tell you, there's a lot of fear, and I can understand it. But you've got to come to the place where fear is set aside, and live or die, sink or swim, I have committed myself to the white waters of the rapids. I'm going down the Colorado River, and I can't even swim. But I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to make it. This is my committal. You cannot do it any other way, because the prophet said, live or die, sink or swim. And that's what I preached for years, that faith is a calculated risk. Because you don't know about faith until it reaps. Try it. Live or die, sink or swim. I'm 75. 75 complete years. I sought God as a child, wondering about Him. I heard a lecture on theosophy. Philosophy. I could have easily turned to be a Hindu philosopher. Because I was looking for something. But I didn't look very far in that direction. At 16, something began to happen. At 18, something did happen. At 20, a furtherance. All down to becoming and a becoming. And a changing until I could be called easily a church tramp by some loudmouth, stupid, insipid person who thought she was a Christian. Locked into her pits of hell with her ridiculous Trinitarian theology. Nothing to go by except some stupid preacher who knew the devil thinking it was God, couldn't differentiate. Sure, I had my peregrinations like a tramp all right, you might say, but I was watching. I'm not watching any longer. To me, there's nothing else. See, while you're old and you're tired, you're goofy. My mind is just as inquiring as ever was, and it's got a better knowledge and a better understanding. And I can't prove anything, and I don't intend to. I simply intend, live or die, sink or swim. And if you talk it, you'll be hated like I am, because I made a commitment. I could be going to the lake of fire and taking you with me. Because you believe what I say. Are you happy about it? If you're not, go look someplace else. You've got to be committed. When Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some say that's not what he really said. What he really said was, for this purpose came into the world. I'm not going to argue with anybody. But I know God left him. And he said, into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit. Can you face the blackness of being left? Live or die, sink or swim? And into whatever God is the God of William Branham, you commit yourself. And you're not trying to sit on the fence or cliff hang and eventually glide. But if this ain't it, forget it. I'm going to tell you something. You take that stand, they're not going to like you. But it doesn't matter. This covenant is the outworking of the ultimate of God. I can't figure it, but I believe it. I believe it started in eternity. And we are just winding down within the last 1,000 years of those ages that must be until we're back to the infinite. Completely renewed by the great renewer. This covenant was purposed in God. And when His Son came forth, He was one with it. Except God was in Him, He couldn't have done it. And you know something? Except God be in you and me, it can't be done either. But if God be in it, and we be in God and God in us, let me tell you something, there's nothing going to stop it. And it's live or die, sink or swim. And your fatalism is not one of a bravado that is angry and throws something back in the face of God. It is something we simply cannot fathom as to a human understanding. But we saw something. We know something. And we stand on it. And we're not going to change. That's what we're looking at tonight. And this covenant. Because God didn't change. The Son didn't change. Except in a higher stepped up position. That's right. That's right. Until God raised Him. Highly exalted. The name given. It wasn't until after He passed through this veil of flesh, brother, sister, into glorification. And now the Father's putting all things under His feet. Now what about you and me? Same thing. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again we want to thank You for the time we've had together with Your Word. Looking at these things, Lord, which are so beautiful and so wonderful. And it may be that temporarily, it's like the road to Emmaus. Got some burning heart. A little bit. Oh, something's going on. And then one day it all broke. And they knew that they knew that they knew. Lord, we're in the same position. One time they were live or die, sink or swim, but then they came to the place where swim, 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 and who cared? They were going to die anyway, but that didn't mean a thing. That was just an open door to something greater. But now tonight, Lord, we're in this live or die, sink or swim. We know there's going to come a day. The dead are going to come forth. We're going to see them. It's not going to be live or die. It's going to be live. Like those apostles. Then caught out of here like Enoch and Elijah. We know that's true. We know it's true for somebody. Let it be true for us, O God, we're claiming.